victory changes everything. In 1945, on September 2nd, the commanders of the Japanese military officially signed an unconditional surrender, ending World War II. What had been a long and bloody battle had now come to an end. Victory had been achieved in Europe and now in the Pacific, and war was finally over. During the time of the war, from the time of Pearl Harbor anyway, for the American involvement, 4 years, or almost 4 years, had passed. And during that time, there was lots of focus on winning the war, but in the midst of that focus was a fear, an anxiety, an uncertainty about what might happen. Hitler had been taking over most of Europe, and only Britain was holding on for dear life. Japan was moving through the Pacific, and island after island was falling to their power. China was threatened and was not standing up to them very well. And there was concern. Could this war be won? This fear and anxiety in a moment shifted to confidence and optimism when the words of surrender reached the ears of the American people, or reached the ears of the world. There was hope again. There was certainty about the future, something to hold on to, something to look forward to. And this confidence spurred people on to celebrate, to be filled with joy. The thing is that when victory was achieved, when World War II came to an end, that wasn't the end of the fighting. Both in Europe and also in Japan, in the Pacific Islands, there were soldiers who continued the battle. They had either not heard of the surrender, or they choose to refuse to believe it. But they continued to hold their positions forcefully. These were called holdouts, pockets of resistance who kept the war going in a small scale. While in the big picture, victory had been achieved, in the small scale, in the small picture, the war was still raging. And for soldiers who were on the front lines trying to retake those islands, trying to rid the area of enemy combatants, that same fear, that same anxiety, that same uncertainty was still there. But there was a difference. That while the results of the battle were uncertain, the war had still been won. The reality of life, the way forward for the world was assured. While the small picture looked bleak, the big picture was filled with hope. I think this picture of World War II is a good image of what has taken place through Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus has come into our world, that he fought sin and Satan, he fought death, he sacrificed himself, and through his death on the cross, he achieved victory, putting sin to death. And then through his resurrection, he conquered death itself and offers new life and a future and a hope to all who believe. The thing is that sometimes, while the big picture of Scripture says victory, the war is over, we live in a time when there are still holdouts, those who refuse to accept the rule of Christ and who continue to fight against him with all their might. And so it's easy sometimes for us to get focused on the small picture, the battle that we wage in our small circumstances, in our own situations, and begin to be filled with fear and anxiety, with uncertainty, and forget that the war is over and Jesus is victorious. We believe as followers of Christ that there will be a day when Christ will return. That day is coming soon. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know when it's going to happen. But we know through faith that one day Christ will come and restore all things. We just heard in Revelation the message of the new Jerusalem and the new earth coming together and God establishing himself among his people, and that death would be done away with, that there would be no more crying or pain or sickness or death, but that the old ways had passed away. It's all in Revelation 21. In Revelation 20, we see Christ coming in on a white horse, destroying his enemies and wiping out all that resist him. If we believe that this is true, if we believe that Christ is coming, if we believe that the cross meant something and that Christ has already won the victory, shouldn't we live like it? Shouldn't it be reflected in the ways that we think, in the ways that we live? I think it should. But again, sometimes it's easy to have an intellectual understanding that all of those things have happened, but not have the confidence in our hearts, not have the confidence that really changes anything. And so this morning I want to quickly talk about this confidence in Christ, this confidence in his victory, and how it shapes the way that we live. As we think about this, it's important that we recognize that this is where our confidence lies. It lies in Christ and Christ alone. We live in a time when there is a lot of concern about building up self-confidence, that we should feel more confident about ourselves, better about ourselves, that we should recognize our own capabilities and potentials. And there's a point where this is good, but the reality is that self-confidence can only take us so far. Because the reality is that you and I aren't powerful enough, aren't influential enough, aren't rich enough, and really the reality is no one on this earth is able to do what needs to be done to have victory. We can't win victory for ourselves, let alone for everyone else. In light of this, sometimes we can turn to other things. So instead of putting our confidence on ourselves, we recognize that we can't do that much, so we put our confidence in other things. In other groups. In our country, in our money, in our possessions, in our position. All these things that we can grasp onto and hold onto and say, you know, as long as I maintain this, or as long as this all stays the same, then I'll be okay. But the reality is that nothing beyond Jesus can achieve true victory. Can really give us the hope that we're looking for, can really give us assurance of a future. But time and time again, the Bible says Jesus is the one. Jesus is the one that we should look to. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57 says this, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through not ourselves, not something else, but through our Lord Jesus Christ." Philippians 2, 9 through 11, here Paul says this about Jesus who humbled himself and who died on the cross. He said, "Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That there will be a day when every knee will bow. Those who accept Christ will bow in honor of him, will bow in recognition of their king. Those who have rejected Christ will bow in recognition of their conqueror, of the one who has established himself and defeated them. But every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is really the whole message of Revelation. If you've read Revelation and felt like it's confusing and hard to understand, it is. And while there are other things to it than this, the big theme of Revelation, the most important point of this book is that Jesus wins. Because it's this that gives us hope. This is what gave the Christians hope in the days that it was written. And it still gives us hope today that the victory is Jesus's. So put our confidence in Christ. And so if our confidence is in Christ, what does this do to our lives? How should our lives be different? Well, the first way is that our confidence in Christ allows us to live with peace. When we aren't confident, usually what that means is that our lives are filled with anxiety, with stress, with uncertainty. We just are not very happy, not very able to do anything, engage with life. We live in fear. But if our confidence is really in Christ, if we really believe he is victorious, not just sometime in the future, but even now, his victory is assured, we don't need to be filled with all the worry and anxiety. What we see here around us, the things that concern us, the things that draw our attention are just temporary blips on the screen. They're just little things that are here today and will be gone tomorrow, and they may make our life difficult. But in the big scheme of things, our protection is assured. We look at Psalm 46, and Psalm 46 is an amazing passage of peace in that Psalm 46 begins with this image of the world, that the waves of the oceans are crashing and foaming, that the mountains are crumbling into the sea, the world is just being undone, is completely being unmade. The last part of the passage, there's war and fighting and just turmoil all around. But in the center is the city of God. The center is the stable place where God dwells, where God is reigning. And as God encounters the world, it just says that he's able to calm the storms. He's able to speak and the world just melts at his presence. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. And this refrain over and over again comes through this passage. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. This image of being in a strong castle with thick walls, with a sturdy, strong door that the enemies of God are rushing against it, trying to beat down this fortress, to try and get at us, but they're unable to do it because nothing can penetrate the city of God, the people of God. This idea of the waves crashing against the wall, battering it over and over again, but it holds firm and secure. It's in this kind of place that we can find peace. Because it doesn't matter what's happening around us, when we're in Christ, we are secure. But how do we have this kind of peace? In Psalm 46:10, he kind of talks about this a little more. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I'll be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world." It says, how do you know peace? Well, you be still. And you focus your eyes on him. The thing is that we can focus our eyes on so many of these other things that cause us worry. We can focus our eyes on the crashing waves, on the enemy armies. We can focus our eyes on the political turmoil or the natural disasters or things in our families that are falling apart. We can focus our eyes on all those things. And again, not to say that there isn't a point where we engage in those, but the reality is that when we're focusing on all of that, we're not focusing on Christ. And it's in Him that we find true peace and calm and security. Be still and know that I am God. That I will be victorious. And I have already won the battle. When we're confident and have God's peace, it also allows us to live with courage rather than fear. When we are afraid, when we are feel threatened, it's easy to slink back, to cower, to not want to speak the truth, to not want to stand for Christ. You can see it in the people of in Pakistan in the video we watched. There's this feeling, I think if many people were in a situation like that, they would say, boy, I don't want people to know that I'm a Christian. But with Christ, when our confidence is in Christ, when we know that He achieves the victory, it allows us to live with confidence, not as a victim, but as a conqueror. One who already knows what the future holds and is looking at the big picture rather than the small situation. Romans 8:31 says this. Paul is talking about God and those who would threaten us. And he says, what then shall we say in response to these things? He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? God has already won. God has all the power. God can do all things. Who can stand against God? No one. He goes on to say, can anything separate us from God's love? Can anyone separate us or undo God's plan? And he says, no. He says in 8:37, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Jesus says to His disciples in John 16:33, it's not up there, but He said this, In this world, you'll have trouble. He was talking about the disciples abandoning Him, the threats to their security, the fears that would come. He says, in this life, you're going to have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I've overcome it. I've taken care of it. You don't have to be afraid. Live for Me. Stand for Me. Have the kind of confidence we see in the lives of those Pakistani believers who endure. But they endure because they have this hope in their mind, this hope of what God will bring, what more will come. Finally, confidence in Christ allows us to live with love. When we have peace in our hearts, when we have courage and stand with Christ, there's this ability to then respond to the world, to engage the world differently. We can engage the world with love. We can enter into those small circumstances in our lives. We can enter into the bigger circumstances of our world. And instead of attacking, instead of retreating, we can respond with confidence and we can respond with a true Christ-like attitude, an attitude of loving, compassion, and concern for others. When I look at the world around us, when I look at American Christianity, it's easy to feel like that, as I mentioned this last week, but it's easy to feel like our response is not always in line with what we say we believe. Our response to the world is one of trying to attack or one-up the world, showing our own power, our own position, rather than loving the world and letting God do the work of convicting and changing hearts through our love. And this brings me to this thought of confidence versus arrogance, that when we are putting our confidence in Christ, it doesn't mean becoming arrogant. Arrogance is about putting other people down so that we can build ourselves up and become more confident because we're belittling them. Again, it just is, all you have to do is look at chat rooms to see or comments in online to see how Christians over and over again are belittling other people to show their power, to show their understanding, to show their position. But this is not Christ-like. This isn't coming out of confidence. This is coming out of fear. But when we have peace, when we have this confidence in Christ, we're able to respond calmly, properly, in a godly way to our critics, to those who attack us, to those who threaten us, because we know that they will not succeed. And it's not up to me, it's up to God to make things right. So as you think about this coming of Christ, I just want to encourage you to think about how you are living in confident hope of His return. How your life is being filled more and more with peace, the peace of God, rather than more and more with anxiety and worry. How your life is being filled more and more with the courage of God that comes from knowing Him, rather than being more and more filled with fear and pulling back or lashing out because of that fear. And how your life can be lived more and more in love from a position of stability and peace rather than feeling threatened and having to do something about it on your own. The coming of Christ changes the way that we think. Victory changes things. Let us live like we are victorious through Christ. Let us live like He has it all worked out and that we trust Him. Let us live as servants of the ruler of all things, not like people who are afraid, not like people who are worried and anxious, not like people who don't trust the power of our King. Let us be confident. Christ is coming. Father, we thank You so much that You have won the victory through Jesus, that He has already defeated Satan. He's already defeated death. Lord, give us the strength, the confidence, the hope to let our lives reflect what we believe. Help it to be different when the world looks at us. Help us to be a witness rather than someone who just pushes others away out of fear. Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.